We are on a series talking about our soul. Oh, my soul. And it's quite interesting talking about. The Bible has a lot to say about your soul. And we've kind of just let that kind of slide as just it's just something we have, or I don't even know what it does. So much of who we are is our soul. And it's this collector of experiences and wounds and dreams. And it's not our mind. It's not our heart. It's not our will. It's not our body. But the soul coagulates and correlates all of those things. And then its job is to get them all working and functioning in the way that they're supposed to be. So that your heart pursues God. Your mind is thinking God thoughts. Your will is following through. But we've got all these appetites and stray thoughts. And so we end up disjointed. And when we're disjointed, our heart is going one way. Our mind is thinking bad thoughts. Our body's got all these habits and appetites and cravings that we're chasing after that are not godly, and our soul gets disunified, and it's like herding cats, we say. So that's the soul's job, is herding cats. It's trying to get all these parts of us to be in unison towards God. That's what a healthy soul looks like. And so often our soul is not healthy. So over 700 times the Hebrew word nefesh, say nefesh. I won't say my other joke because you guys didn't like that one, but I'll say it to Jaska. Nefesh, you know, it's the Hebrew word. It's kind of like when Jesus showed up and said to the people out, you know, with the nets, you know, how's it going? They're like, nefesh. Yeah. They groaned last time. They did not like that one very much. I thought it was good. But nefesh, it means your soul is so much you that often it's just translated you or person. Or it can be translated neck, because it's this gateway for life. Ruach is the breath of God, but nefesh can be translated neck. The breath goes through the neck. The soul is this keeper of the life of us, you know, our spirit. And so it energizes us, and when it's healthy, it's really good. And when it's not healthy, it's really bad. And so our mind wants to do one thing, and our heart wants to do one thing, and our body's wanting to do one thing, right? Our body wants to eat more cake pops than we should. I'm not even a cake fan. I'm a pie guy. You guys know I'm a pie guy. I like pie. But something about those cake pops, I think Jesus lives in those cake pops. And two weddings ago, I got sick on Jesus. I ate one too many cake pops because my flesh had all kinds of appetites and my soul was going, what are you doing? Stop this nonsense. So I got Dallas Willard quotes and John Ortberg quotes again today, and we got some scripture today. So Dallas Willard said this in his Renovation of the Heart book, what's running your life at any given moment is your soul, not external circumstances, even though we like to think they are, not your thoughts. Now your thoughts are so powerful that they direct it, but your soul is running the thing, not your intentions. Anyone ever had good intentions that didn't follow through? Oh my gosh, right? Not even your feelings, but your soul. The soul is that aspect of your whole being that correlates, integrates, and enlivens everything going on in the various dimensions of the self. The soul is the life center of human beings. He goes on to say this, the soul is the most basic level of life in the individual, and one that is by nature, listen to this, rooted in God. Your soul is born of and rooted in God. And that's where it thrives. But so often, we want to root it in something else. We must take care, he says, to do whatever we can to keep it in his hands, recognizing all the while that we can only do this with his help. Here's the deal. We like to take our soul and we like to place it in where we think it wants to be placed. And the only safe and healthy place for your soul to thrive is in God. And you can be a Christian and have your soul planted somewhere else other than in God. It's a tricky business. We're trying to find sustenance for our soul from other things. So let's talk about this just a little bit. Talk about being rooted in God, hard times, and a rooted soul. I was, how would you describe me growing up? You guys remember Bugs Bunny car? Anyone ever seen Bugs Bunny cartoons? Anyone ever remember the Tasmanian Devil? That was kind of me when I was little. I was this ball of chaos, and it was. And when I tell these stories, it sounds like everything was just bad, and that's not true. That's not the case. And my parents would be the first one to tell you that. I was lovable. That's one way to put it. And I don't know how I did not break my parents. I was thinking about that today as I was praying this morning. I'm like, how did I not wreck you guys? And if we're just going to be honest, this is not a bad thing. This is just honest. My parents did not have the tools to deal with this, and so it was good. It was a loving home, right? I don't know who would have had the tool. Do you know what I'm saying? So that's not anything on them. That's just we barely made this thing work. We didn't make this thing work a lot of times, and I was chaotic. I was. Reactive, I was a mess. I have great memories of childhood. We've got great pictures. We had great family. But internally, I needed some help. And I didn't have anyone to really help me with this craziness. And so I go through high school and it's crazy. And so I would get grounded and I would get off grounded one day. I've been grounded for 2 weeks. I get off grounded one day, and how long did that last? One day. Yes. And then I'd be grounded for a week again because I was going to push every envelope, and, you know, it was the 80s, the spirit of rebellion, and I have fully embraced that. And not that you guys were doing anything wrong. I just whatever you were doing, I was going to rebel against that just because that was my nature at the moment. And as a result of that, caused a lot of harm to my soul, caused a lot of bad thinking that I just embraced just because. Why not? And I didn't know it was bad or good. It just was what I was going to do. And so I go to college, and my folks paid for a year of Christian college because they didn't have any money, but they thought, oh, Jesus, we do one last ditch effort. We'll scrounge up some money somehow. And that didn't work. It doesn't matter where you go, you find people that are like-minded. And I found people that were just as much of a mess as me and got in a pretty bad spot down there. Like it started out just me and my roommates just not going to class and just the normal dork around college stuff. But then things got pretty dark. I got in a pretty bad spot toward probably like my third semester down there. And you don't even, I've known Marnie 31 years, and I think there's part of this that you've never heard before. So I ended up in a demonically inspired and empowered kind of narcissism. It was dark. I was kind of in a dark spiritual fog for a few months, and it was demonic. Like, I don't know if I was possessed but it was demonically inspired for sure. And it was bad, and dropped out of school there, and then we entered what my friends and I called the bad days, you know, of just drinking, and some of you've heard the story, and they kicked me out of the house, which was the best thing they could have ever done, and they loved me so much, but they said, take your chaos, we love you, take it somewhere else, and we'll always be here for you to love you, but don't bring your chaos here, figure it out, and we'll help you figure it out, but. Gosh, and thank you for having boundaries and tough love. I knew that needed to happen, and was glad you did that. Well, things got worse from there. That was maybe kind of the high point. And things got worse from there, and any kind of heathenism and hedonism that you can come up with was where I was at. That's what I was doing. And there was, in the meantime, I had a breakup of a relationship and just... My insides were broken, and I started from chaos when I was a kid, because, you know, we couldn't figure out how to manage all this kind of stuff. So that's what I started from, And by the time I get to that point in life where I'm living on my own, it is just full-blown heathen chaos. And I mean, any drug, relationship, alcohol, like anything I could find to do is what we did. And trying to fix something inside me. And I was so broken, and I was so wounded, and I was so hurting, and I was such a mess. It was such a mess. And I got just so suicidal. And I wanted to kill myself, but I didn't want to go to hell. I knew I was not living for Christ. Suicide doesn't send you to hell. Not living for Jesus is your choice to not go to heaven. God does not force us to live for him. So I knew my life was not surrendered to Christ. And so I didn't want to pull the trigger, and I was just miserable. And my folks were praying like crazy. Some of you have heard this before. And then Jesus plucked me out of the miry clay and saved me, like just gloriously saved me. I ended up moving to Hawaii and then to Texas, and I was getting out of here because who wants to be in South Dakota, right? And just my friends had gotten saved, you know, out of the cocaine scene in Dallas, and they were just so full of peace. Like, how do you have so much peace? I know this is kind of a rerun, but there's a point to all this. There's a point to this today. So they just kind of coached me through resurrendering my life to Christ and ended up moving back here. And that's kind of the rest of the story is, you know, I've been here ever since. And so for 7 years, I didn't date anybody. I just loved Jesus, and I was in love with Jesus. Man, I loved Jesus. So we're getting to the point here shortly where I was in love. I mean, I was not half in. I was all in. Say all in. I was all in. And so I started sharing my testimony at church or whatever. And they're like, you should be a youth leader. I'm like, oh, what's of that? And they signed me up to be a youth leader. And kind of the rest is history. Within a year, I was licensed. I was a pastor. And so I was kind of on staff here. And so just was devoted to Jesus, you know, and just had nothing to do with girls or the things of the world. And I was staying pure. My heart was pure. And Marnie was in the youth group, and she left for college, you know, and grew up to be a young woman. And we were best friends when she left for college. And so we had spent a lot of time together. And then she came back one time, and I had kind of grown some more. I was still growing. And she's like, huh. I said, yeah. And Jim said, you sure? Kathy said, I don't know. And so we ended up getting married, and we got married in 1999. I gave my life to Jesus in 1992. And so now fast forward about 5 more years after we're married, 6 more years. So in 2006, we were broke. We were broke. And so Marnie's working for minimum wage, and I'm working 4 days at the church as a youth pastor. So Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I work at the church as a youth pastor. And then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I'm doing construction. So I'm working 7 days a week for 7 years, the year before we got married, and then, well, a ways before we got married. And then, so that was my life. And it was just, there was no margins in that life. And so in 2003, Aspen is born. That's when you were born, right? Aspen came into the world with a hailstorm that had a drift about 18 inches high in front of our house of hail in July, July 3rd. And a tree fell on our house, knocked out power, and she was born. And then for 42 days minimum, she screamed 20 hours a day. She had acid reflux, but at that time, nobody knew what acid reflux was. I'm working 7 days a week. We have no margins in our life. Aspen is crazy. She's the loveliest daughter in the world, but she will not stop screaming. And we are frazzled beyond measure. And then my best friend dies in a plane crash. And then they went to our church and with 3 daughters. And so all of us are left trying to help pick up the pieces of this tragedy and this broken family. And I'm already at no margin. And it was the hardest season I have ever walked through in my life. So why do I tell you all that? Because we're talking about my soul. So was I all in for Jesus? Yes, you already said yes. You said all in. I heard you all say it. That was me. I loved Jesus with all my heart, with everything. But you know what? I brought with me all kinds of baggage from my brokenness from the past. So in a life without margin and without a healthy soul, my marriage started falling apart. And with Aspen just being wonderful, it seemed like there was nowhere to turn. And what I started finding was that my heart was good. I loved my wife, I loved my kid, and I did bad things, not because I wanted to, because it was the only reaction that I knew. It was the brokenness in my soul that hadn't gotten healed. And so I was not Christ-like like I wanted to be. And it wasn't from a lack of want to. My soul was not in a good place. And I needed to get a lot of this baggage and this garbage and ways of thinking and responding. And I needed to get some tools to be able to handle relationships better. I needed to get some margin in my life, have a Sabbath so that I could have some space to process. But that wasn't happening. And Marnie just found a letter that I wrote her during that season. And that was hard to read. And and if you've been to our marriage things, you've heard these stories before, but some of you, you're just going, whoa, never heard that before. Marnie was on her way out. She's like, I'm done with this. But because of the commitment to marriage, she made a commitment to Jesus that this was until death do us part. And she felt like this was death. And I was killing my wife. No physical abuse, and not intentional verbal abuse. It was rough, but I didn't have any other tools. There was so much garbage in me but I loved Jesus. Do you see where I'm going? I loved Jesus, and I really did, and that wasn't fake. And I'll take a lie detector test right now. Like, I loved him with all my heart, but I needed to be fixed on the inside. And I wish I could say Jesus fixes everything. He does. But you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that's a process. And I wish that all happened at one time. I really do. For my wife's sake, for my sake, for my kid's sake. But we're still working through stuff. And it's really good now, but we're still working through stuff. And so in the middle of that time, I didn't know what I needed. Also, I was so burnt out, I didn't want to be in ministry anymore. We had some rough things happen in youth group, and I'm like, this sucks. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done. So I came in, and Pastor Fearing, a lot of you knew him. He was in his typical non-reactive self. I plopped down, and I said, I don't want to do this anymore. That's how I started the conversation. So I'm sick of this. I'm miserable. And he just leans forward. I'm expecting him to react and yell at me. He's like, oh, what are you going to do then? I said, I don't know. I haven't thought it through yet. So I've got a crisis of identity. I've got a crisis of work. I've got a crisis in my marriage. I've got a crisis internally. I've got a crisis of margin. Things are going south, and I'm barely hanging. I wasn't suicidal or anything, but I'm like, I don't know that I can do another day. I don't know how to live. Anyone ever been in those spots? I don't know how I can get through another day of this. And so more than a decade after I gave my life to Jesus, I cling on to this verse, these verses. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And I remember every day going, God, you're my rock. Like in that, it was a decade after I gotten saved, a little more than that. And for the first time, I knew what it meant for God to be my rock. And I went, God, this is miserable. I'm all wishy-washy. My soul is wanting to wander everywhere and try to find some relief. But God, I'm going to plant my soul. Remember that first quote? It's rooted in God. God, I want to root my soul on the rock that is you. And I remember it was probably a year and a half. And I just remember just praying every day. God, you are my rock. You're my rock. I'm coming to you. I'm putting my soul in you today. You're my rock. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know what to do next. I don't know how to fix me. but you're my rock. I love you, Jesus. I need some help here. And it would be a couple years before we got some good help. And we started figuring out how to fix me. We started figuring out how to fix Marnie, right? And so that we could both thrive together. And I'll tell you what, baby, we thrive now. We love it. I love marriage. I love my wife. I love my kids. And that's not, those of you that know us, you know that's true. Like, we have a lot of fun together. We can pick on each other. And I had some steroids yesterday, and my filter disappeared on the way home. And I said some things that really got me in trouble. But I kept saying, it's the drugs. It's the drugs. She didn't believe me. So, have you forgiven me? Okay, we're good. But God is my rock. And that talking about being rooted, let's read another slide here. This is Dallas Willard again. Our soul is like a stream of water, which gives strength and direction and harmony to every other area of our life. When that stream is as it should be, we are constantly refreshed and exuberant in all we do, because our soul itself is then profusely rooted. Say rooted. It's rooted in the vastness of God and in his kingdom, including nature, and all else within us is enlivened and directed by that stream. Colossians 2:6 says this, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him." Into who? Into Jesus. Be rooted in him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. That's what we're looking for, the thriving soul. We're looking for the soul that's exuberant, that's rooted in God, and that's overflowing. When you get rooted in God, then your soul has the capacity to be that life-giving stream and overflow and overflow and overflow. Matthew 13:20-21. As for what is sown on rocky ground, this is the parable of the four soils, and this is Jesus' explanation of it. We're not going to read the whole parable, but this is the first one. He said, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Hey, that's the word of God. I love it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. There's no root for his soul to be rooted down into Christ. Believes it with his mind, right? Hey, that's the word of God. I believe this. But doesn't root your soul into Christ. Doesn't sink down in that this is what I'm building my life on. And then when life gets hard, we crumble. Let's talk about nefesh. Let's talk about lost souls. The word of God says in Matthew 16, says, Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. Listen to this. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. If you try to direct your own soul, because we do direct our souls, but without God, if you try to manage things on your own, you're going to lose your soul. But if you give up your life for my sake, if you give up your ways of doing life, if you give up your thoughts about how you think life should be and what you deserve and how this should work, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Now, often we think of this verse, and it's true. We think of this as losing your soul as going to hell. That's true, but that's just a destination. It's not the true meaning of losing your soul. Like, absolutely, that's part of it. But that's not only what it means. John Ortberg says, to lose my soul means that I no longer have a healthy center that organizes and guides my life. I'm a car without a steering wheel. Doesn't matter how fast I can go, because I'm a crash waiting to happen. He goes on and says this, what it means to lose your soul is that your whole life is no longer under the direction of your inner, say inner, no longer under the direction of your inner stream of life, but it's been taken over by exteriors. Judah Smith, in his book, How's Your Soul? I've got a few of his quotes that we might hear in future messages. He says this, he's a pastor, he says, the more I studied the ramifications and implications of the soul in Scripture, the more I realized that our souls are central to our existence. And a healthy soul is paramount to a healthy life. You can have millions in the bank, a Maserati in the driveway, or a big Ford with big tires, and more Instagram followers than the Pope. But unless your soul is healthy, you won't be happy. So if your soul internally is not rooted in God, listen, follow me on this. If your soul internally is not rooted in God, Jesus is saying, what do you gain if you gain the whole world? Where is the whole world? It's not in here, it's out there. You can chase after everything else external, and it's not going to fix your soul. You will lose your soul. But if you give up the way of thinking that is what you think, and you say, I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus and root my soul in God, you gain everything. You gain life. You gain life. You get life. And that's what's wrong, is there's not a life-giving soul connection. We want to root our souls in God. But so many of us, even Christ followers, are sending our soul to chase after exteriors. You know this to be true. Let me show you a list. This is not a comprehensive list, but you might recognize some of these on there. If you gain the whole world, Jesus said, and but you lose your soul, it's not worth it. So one of the things that we chase after is, if you know what? You know what? If I just had more wealth, if I had more money, then I would feel good about life. My soul would be healthy. Like $1 million would make my soul pretty healthy. Yeah, right. Exactly. That wealth will rot your soul. Wealth is not evil. Planting your soul on wealth is evil. It's you will lose your soul. Many. You guys are prime examples. You're generous. It's the flow of a healthy soul. Generosity is the flow of a healthy soul. It's an indicator that things are flowing well in your soul. We chase after popularity, right? I know you guys do. You want to be the most popular one at COC. Fame, everyone. I'm sure Ray probably wants to be an Instagram star, I'm sure. Yep. We got with that. That is the seduction of today's generation that is on social media. I'm not sure what the allure is, but I'm old, so I guess I don't know, but everyone young wants to be famous. They feel like if I get famous enough, if I'm known enough, then I will be somebody. Ooh, my soul can then be whole if enough other people tell me that I'm somebody, then my soul will finally believe it. And it's rot. Some of these are healthy for our soul, but when we plant our soul on them, it crumbles. Family. Oh, my soul will be healthy if I have a family that loves me. You're going to end up with a little aspen. But then you end up with an older aspen who loves you. She picked me up and carried me around yesterday. It's a true story. That's odd. It's an odd thing to say in a sermon. It just popped into my head, though, because she did. That's a new thing for my kids. Taylor always does it. And Aspen's like, well, I want to get in on this. And so she just picked me up and spun me around. I don't know what the joy is in that. But family cannot, listen. Family cannot bear the weight of your longing soul. You will crush them and destroy them. Don't do it. Beautiful. You know, if you've been around Marnie and I for 2 seconds, you know we love family. We love marriage. But you rest the health of your soul on your family, you're going to suck the life out of them, and you're going to end up destroyed. It cannot bear. Nothing can bear the weight of your broken soul except Christ. And so often we ask Christ to come alongside us and God be with me. Not root my soul in you. Whatever you want, you got it. My soul is rooted. That's the only place it can be healthy. And then Jesus is continually giving life to your soul. We try to root it in marriage. How's that work, babe? We always talk about if we actually said on the way we went to the Jorgensen wedding yesterday, Will and Morgan got married, and we drove home. We were like, what a beautiful wedding. So we're just kind of cruising back in the car and windows open. We're like, ah, what a great day. What a beautiful wedding. And we said, what a fun wedding to go to. You actually said, I love going to Jorgensen weddings because they're so Christ-focused. And so these marriages are built on Christ. And so the very next statements out of our mouth was, how horrible to try to sustain a loving relationship with just me and you. That is exhausting, and it's death. I will suck you dry, and you will suck the life out of me, and we're just a bunch of life suckers. And we end, right? You just love vampires. You love vampires, and that's what we do talk about that in our pre-marriage counseling all the time. She does not have what I need, and I think she's about perfect. I mean, Jesus and then Marnie. Holy Spirit, you know, like, and she is. But she doesn't have a hundredth of what I need to sustain me. Jesus does. And in that season where things were rocky between us, she learned how to trust in Jesus, how to let Jesus be the lover of her soul, to be her husband, right? And then when you're getting what you need from Jesus, then you can love each other really well, because then you've got agape love that can think of the other one first, right? But marriage cannot sustain your soul. Success can't say, how much success do you need for your soul to feel healthy, for you to be okay? Just a little bit more on pretty much any of these. Status symbols, y'all want, we don't buy, what kind of jeans are hip these days? I don't even know. We don't know. Or you're, what's those expensive cowboy hats or whatever? Stetsons? I don't know. Yep. Or you want a new Ford truck or a Lamborghini or a Chevy, a new Dodge. I don't know. I'm just trying to go through a list, man. Don't cut me some slack. Just want stuff. My soul will be satisfied if I just had the newest gaming system, if I just had a new dishwasher, if I just had, you know, fill in the blanks. My soul needs it. Intellectual achievement, right? This list could go on and on and on. And whatever you're trying to satisfy your soul with, it cannot sustain your broken soul. Amen? Does that make sense? John Orberg said, the ruined soul, that is where the will and the mind and the body are disintegrated, disconnected from God and living at odds with the way God made life and the universe to run, acquiring the whole world, cannot even produce satisfaction, let alone meaning and goodness. It can't bear the weight. It's terribly important, he says, to understand the parts of the inner life. Each one must be healthy and working as God intended it to work. If your soul is healthy, no external circumstances can destroy your life. If your soul is unhealthy, no external circumstances can redeem your life. If your soul is healthy, no external circumstance can destroy your life. If it's good in here, if you're planted on Jesus, the world can crash and burn around you, and you can say, it is well with my soul. If your soul is corrupt and unhealthy and planted on something other than Christ, nothing outside of you can fix your soul. That's the most response I've gotten all day. Dallas Willard said, our culture is full of people selling their souls. It's ordinarily thought of as a deal with the devil, but it isn't. It's someone trading their soul for what they think will save their lives. Come on, church. We do it all the time. John Ortberg again says, the point that is that what Jesus said is true. Gaining the outside world won't help you if your inside world collapses. Your soul can be all right when everything in your world is all wrong. Let's finish up with a few verses here. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard. If you're walking into a building and someone says, hey, hold on, be on your guard, take care. Like, I don't know, we're looking for raccoons or a board that's loose, or right? We're getting our attention. Jesus is getting their attention. He's like, watch out. Look out. Hey, be on guard for something. Against all covetousness, covetousness, longing for external things that you need for one's life. Say life. We're looking for life. We're looking for our soul to have a thriving life. One's life does not consist in external things, in the abundance of your possessions. That's not where life is at. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build larger ones, and I'll store all my external stuff. And I will say to my soul, soul, you've got a lot of external stuff laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. God said, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the one, listen to this, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself, but, and is not rich towards God. If your soul's not in a healthy, like the money isn't the problem, it's the condition of your soul. Thinking that these external things that I've laid up for me is going to create a wonderful condition for my soul. Psalm 24, 3 through 6 says this, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his, look at, salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Selah means pause. Let's highlight this here. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false. The false promise of wealth fixing my soul. The false promise of my children that love me will fix my soul. The false promise of a mom and dad who finally give me some credit for, I don't even know what it is. That's not going to fix it. False promise of a father-in-law that finally will, I don't know. Do you know what I'm saying? False promise of, if I can get enough friends, my soul will be healthy then. I'm just lonely. That's not going to fix your loneliness. Your soul is broken. You need to put your soul on the only thing that can handle the weight of your soul, Jesus. Everything else is broken boards. It can't handle it. It will fall through. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false? I think this will solve my problems. Oh, if I get Instagram famous. Oh, if I just get enough cattle, right? That's what's lacking. 20 more cattle and my soul would be healthy. Oh, one more car. A new job. Better wife. No. It can't bear the weight of my broken soul. Jesus is the only thing that can bear the weight of that. Last verse and we're done. So God has given us, this is in Hebrews chapter 6, God has given us both his promises and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Our souls need to be rooted in Christ. If you want life, if you want real life, Jesus said, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. You can't just sign up and then casually walk through that. You've got to daily root your soul in Jesus. You've got to be the keeper of your soul. You are the keeper. You're not the master of it. It belongs to God, but you're a caretaker of it. And only you can direct your soul. We all want to be a victim and we want someone else to direct our souls. Only you can direct your soul and plant it in Jesus. Plant your soul in Jesus. Root your soul into him. Don't let Jesus just come along for the journey and be my buddy. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is near, but you need more than that. Your soul needs more than that. That will not satisfy your soul. That will not be enough to have a friend in Jesus. He needs to be Lord and Master. You need to surrender. You need to say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life today and every day. And I just plant my soul in you. Learn to worship. Learn to surrender. Learn to give him your trust. Learn to set your soul in his peace. And it's the only thing, then it'll keep giving life. Jesus said, you lose your life, you lose your way of thinking of things, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you life. Say life. Yes. Father, I just pray for this group of people here today. We thank you for life and life more abundantly, that our souls can be rooted in you, and we're not going to lift them up to anything false. Lord, all these promises of what's going to fix our souls, it's not true. Only you can bear the weight of my soul. Help us to learn how to plant our souls in you, God, rooted in you, centered on you, life-giving. Thank you, Jesus. We pray for blessings on all of our week. And we thank you that, Jesus, that you're doing great and glorious things. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.